From the age of 27 to 32, I lost my way Monday through Friday, preaching health and fitness, and on the weekends, just destroying my body with alcohol, drugs, and just numbing the pain. One Sunday afternoon, I woke up hungover physically, mentally, spiritually, and ready to give up. And I was writing a suicidal letter to my sister. At some point in his prayer, I felt like I had put my finger in an electrical socket, and I literally felt electricity come through my body. And I started bawling like a baby. Most people aren't failing because they lack discipline. They're failing because they're spiritually and cognitively exhausted. They're trying to fix a heart issue with surface level tools. Food and exercise are a spiritual discipline. The loudest voices are the secular voices, and that's why this industry is so toxic.
You're listening to the Visibly Fit Podcast. Hey, I'm your host, Wendy Pett. And every week, I'll give you holistic, practical solutions for everyday issues related to nutrition, healing, functional fitness, and behavior modifications. As a naturopath, fitness expert, and wellness coach for over 20 years, my goal is to empower you to reach for greater health and to rise up to your next level of living in mind, body, and spirit. You were created with greatness in mind. It's time to own it. Are you with me? Then let's dive in. Hello, hello, sweet friends. It is so good to be with you today. Welcome to the Visibly Fit Podcast. I am your host, Wendy Pett. And today I'm really thrilled to have on the show JT Tapias. He is a fitness coach, but he's not just a fitness coach. He is, gosh, he's a beacon of resilience and transformation. Let me tell you, he has an incredible, just jaw-dropping God story that he's going to share with us. But he has, he's an athlete. I mean, he was an aspiring professional soccer player, and he is just, he's incredible. He's overcome so many personal challenges and traumas, and I think you're going to be really inspired. So I am excited to have him on and that you can join us in our conversation. But I was reminded of Philippians 4:13, which we do talk about in this episode as well, but that is my life verse, and it's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I really believe that this verse perfectly just encapsulates JT's commitment to empowering others through his Empty Your Bucket nutrition plan. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that plan today, but I just want you to get ready for just this discussion because it is filled with insights on health and faith and just the power of perseverance. And so JT is a clinical pastoral counselor. He's a nutrition sociologist and founder of the Empty Your Bucket nutrition plan, which is a high impact coaching program that has transformed thousands of lives through practical, faith-centered health strategies. With over 24 years in fitness, nutrition, and behavioral change, JT blends biblical wisdom with evidence-based nutrition to help people renew their minds, overcome emotional eating, and steward their bodies as temples. He lives in Florida with his wife and his two daughters. I sure hope you enjoy the show. Well, welcome to the Visibly Fit Podcast, JT Tapias. It is a delight to have you here with us. Welcome.
Hi, Wendy. Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah, me too, because, you know, I love when there's other fellow Christians in the wellness space and when we can kind of riff together and talk about all the things that we're passionate about. But most importantly, we have a heart for God's people to get healthy and well. And I love that about you. And so I want to just dive in, first of all, because you have an incredible testimony. And so let's just kind of talk about who is JT and when did the Lord get a hold of you?
Wow. Yeah, absolutely. So I was born in Medellin, Colombia, in South America. I came to the States at a young age. I was one when I came here. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. I grew up in a third generation mafia family. For those people that don't know, the 1980s, right around 70, late 70s, 80s, there was a history in here in America called the cocaine bonanza. And this is when the cartels came to the U.S. to storm the U.S. with cocaine. We initially came here because my mother was running away from my father, who was, he was abusive, physically abusive, verbally abusive. And so she came here running from him. I have an older sister. She was six. I was one. And we ended up in an apartment in Jamaica, Queens, and literally going from, you know, living in a 10,000 square foot home to living in a little apartment in Jamaica, Queens, putting pennies together to eat Lipton soups. And so we, you know, my mom was trying to figure it out. She didn't speak the language, two young kids. My mom sang professionally in Colombia. She was a signed artist in Colombia when she met my father. My father, you know, being one of your, if you've seen any of these movies, you know, the machismo and all this stuff going on, basically took her out of singing. And so when she came back here, she said, I need to make ends meet. And so she went back to the, to that scene. And back in that time in the '80s, there was these places where she was singing was where all these, you know, drug dealers were congregating. And so, they saw a young lady from back home and they said, let's help her. Mm. And helping her was bringing her into the business. And so, you know, tragically from 1980 to 92, my mother was heavily involved in that business. It was, I often like to call it, you know, living, we were living in luxury, but living in misery. Our homes were consistently being raided. I was changing schools every year, 3-4 times a year sometimes. Mm. And it was very traumatic. It was very hard. You know, the DEA was consistently raiding our homes. And, very, very dysfunctional. In 1992, everything came crashing down. The southern state of Manhattan basically was going to send my mother away for 25 years. And so she wrote a letter to the judge and said, I would stay and pay for what I've done, but I have two young children and I'm not going to leave them in the system and I'm going to flee. So that's what we did. We got in a plane, went back to Medellin, Colombia, in a very difficult time of Colombian history, 1992, 1993, there was an infamous character that was being, the four different agencies were after him, the famous Pablo Escobar. And so my family was part of that organization. Wow. And so whereas here in the States, you know, we were running from the police there, it was the police, the bad guys, and some more. And so, once again, difficult times. It was a 6 o'clock curfew at the time in Colombia. Drive-bys, bombs going off in the city, just really, really, really crazy. And so my mom decides that, you know, Colombia's too dangerous, specifically for everyone, but specifically for our family. So they sent me back to New York City to be, she had some friends that were going to take care of me. But when I show up to these people's homes, they're in the business and they're even crazier. And so I was there for 2 weeks listening in on conversations that no human, especially a kid, should ever have to listen to. And I said, okay, I've had it.
And how old were you at this point?
I was 14.
You're 14.
14 years old. Mm-hmm. So I picked up my backpack, and ironically, at the age of 14, for 14 months, I was homeless in the streets of New York City. By the grace of God, I didn't know God at that point. No one had ever talked to me about Jesus or taken me to church. But interestingly enough, I always had an affinity for prayer. Interestingly enough, my mom would always sort of poke fun at me and say, you know, he's going to be a priest. Of course, you know, in Colombia, it's a big, you know, I would say 95-97% Catholic. Of people are Catholics. Mm-hmm. And so they would always joke and say that I was going to be a priest because I would always pray. So I always had a desire to know about God. No one ever introduced me. And so by the grace of God, I was a great soccer player. I joined an amateur team in that area where I was staying in Flushing Meadows Park, very close to Shea Stadium. And I started playing, and my coaches and teammates knew my situation. And so they helped tremendously. I would stay in their homes, and, you know, I did that for 14 months. And, you know, I always say that it was one of the most difficult times. I have two daughters now, a 6-year-old, a 9-year-old. I've been married for 13 years, an amazing gift from God. And I look at my daughters and I think, wow, like, I tear up still to this day, because when I was going through the situation, I didn't realize how hard and dangerous my situation was. And so I got through that situation. In the midst of me playing in these amateur tournaments, I was scouted by a guy who was taking players to Spain. And he had been watching some of my games. He said, "Hey, we've been watching you. We like what we see. We want to take you to Spain to try out." Now, Wendy, I don't know how much you know about soccer, but playing soccer in Europe is like playing basketball in the NBA, right?
Right. It's huge.
Here in the US.
Yeah.
So I got on a plane and went to the north of Spain to a place called Zaragoza, right between Madrid and Barcelona. And, I couldn't even believe it. It was surreal. Everything that was happening was surreal. But I signed the contract. I stayed there with Real Zaragoza. My dreams came true. Everything I had ever dreamed of, the people that I looked up to on TV were now I called teammates. I got to travel the world. I was in Spain for 2.5 years. I got traded off to a Mexican team in Guadalajara, a team called Tecos. I was there for another 2.5 years. And, unfortunately, my career ends at the age of 24. Mm. And so at 24, I am left to reinvent myself. And
why did the career end? Did you get injured or just, yeah.
So interestingly enough, my agent, without me knowing, this had nothing to do with my background, my connections, or my family. But the person who was my agent at the time was one of the most wanted men in the U.S. at the time. And he was in Mexico hiding, and he was a big drug lord.
And he was your agent?
So most of these guys, anyone that knows about soccer in Latin America knows that a lot of these wealthy guys, this is how they launder their money, right? Through legitimate businesses like soccer. And so he had my player pass and a couple other players. I was, I was a worldly man. I was dating his niece. He wasn't happy about it. And so to make a long story short, he kicked me out of the country, froze my pass. He didn't want me around her. He thought soccer players were womanizers. His niece was going to medical school. It's a mess, big mess. So I like to say that my sin ended my career earlier than it should have ended, right? I wish things would have been different, but that was the case. Came back to the States for 9 months, super depressed, trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And I decided, I've been doing the soccer thing for a long time. I've been around nutritionists, personal trainers, coaches, and I love it. I was the guy always asking questions and annoying everyone inside of the team, right? All the doctors, I was always picking their brain.
Why? And why so, that? Why this? Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. There was always an interest. I'm like, why do you stretch people like this? And why does he eat that? Why did you give him carbs and him more protein? It was just me always asking these questions. And so, I think, the Lord was really just setting me up for what was to come. So I just took inventory of what I thought were my strengths and weaknesses. And I said, I'm going to run with this. I already have some experience here. I'm an athlete. I enjoy this. I love the performance side of things. And so I went back to school and I went for counseling for a very different reason. So I'm a counselor by trade. I never saw myself in front of a person, asking them about their question, their problems, right? I always, don't get me wrong, I know there's a place for that. But for me, I always thought, man, I know there's such a therapeutic aspect to fitness and nutrition that no one is talking about.
Yeah.
And so I went to school for counseling. I got a master's in substance abuse and eating disorders. I always knew there was something there with food that no one was talking about. Even in school, most of our case studies had to do with drugs, alcohol, but no one was talking about food. But I was seeing it because at the time, while I was going to school, I opened up a small personal training studio and I would just get, everyone coming in complaining about, I've been on keto, Atkins, South Beach, Whole 30, macro counting, calorie counting, point counting. I lose the weight and I gain it back. This is so frustrating, right? And I'm like, I'm a competitive guy, right? And I'm like, I got to figure this out. So Interestingly enough, my studio was in probably one of the most gym saturated areas in the world. 30 gyms in a 5 mile radius, Tampa, Florida.
Oh my word.
Yeah. And I said, okay, I need an edge here. I need to figure out how this is going to, you know, how I'm going to differentiate myself. And so I knew early on that 80, 90% of results come through proper nutrition. And so I went after that. And I went to school. I got a bunch of different certifications around nutrition and just became really, really passionate about practical nutrition. And so shortly after we started incorporating all these nutrition protocols to our gym, we were doing, you know, the typical 6 week, 90 day program, the 7 day this, the 3 week that. And we were getting people from all over the state that would come and actually stay in Airbnbs and take part in our challenges because they were seeing these radical transformations in a very short period of time. And so, you know, that launched me into the gym business and, you know, doing nutrition coaching. And so we,
you had 20 gyms for a while, at one point, right?
So yeah,
did I read that correctly? Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. So not personally owned, but as a franchise that we created. Mm-hmm. And so I always kept two or three, that we owned directly. And then everything else was franchisee. So that was my life till the age of 27, things got a little out of control. A lot of the dysfunctionalities, trauma from my childhood really, really started to show up. I got into the party scene. I got a little bit of success and, you know, without any kind of direction or mentorship in my life or, you know, parents in my life, I got into the party scene. I was doing really well for myself and the people that I was surrounding myself with in that particular area where most of them were trust fund babies. And so it was chaotic, right? Chaotic. And so from the age of 27 to 32, I lost my way. Here I was Monday through Friday preaching health and fitness. And on the weekends, just destroying my body with alcohol, drugs, and mm-hmm. just numbing the pain. And at the age of 32, one Sunday afternoon, I woke up hungover physically, mentally, spiritually, ready to give up. And I was writing a suicidal letter to my sister. And I was giving her my passwords and basically saying, hey, I've done lots of great things and everything that I seem to do seems to fall apart and I'm just done. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Mm. And so as I'm writing this letter, my training kicks in and I know exactly what to do when someone calls me and has these kind of thoughts. Right. And so I'm like, man, I got to reach out to someone. So interestingly enough, I would bump into a gentleman on Saturdays, only on Saturdays, when it was the craziest thing. I never saw this guy any other day of the week, but every Saturday at the same time, I would just get in the elevator as he was, you know, he was coming home from Saturday night. Okay. Saturday night around 7:30, 8 o'clock, I would always bump into him in the elevator. I was on my way into the night to get faded into the night. He was coming back from church with a Bible under his arm. Right. And he always struck me as a genuine, happy guy. I looked happy, but I was empty inside. He mm-hmm. genuinely looked happy. He had this beautiful wife, young guy, good looking dude. And I'm taken back because I'm like, he's young. He's a good looking guy. Like, what is he doing going to bed at this time? You know, and I would joke with him and tell him, you know, let's go out. And interestingly enough, this guy he was a club promoter. So he had lived that life already, but he had already come to Jesus. So he would always laugh and say, no, I left that life behind. He said, you know, you should come to church with me sometime. And the typical heathen response, oh, you know, the church walls are cave in if I come to your church. Right. Always struck me as a nice guy, but you know, I never accepted his invitation. That Sunday, when I was writing that letter, I decided to pick up the phone and call him and say, hey, I know we don't know each other well, but I don't think I have another day in me. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to take myself out. And he said, whoa. He said, those are big words. He says, don't do anything silly. He says, let me come over. So he lived right above me in the condos where we were living. He came over, Bible in hand, sat across from me. And he says, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Hmm. And I looked at him and I said, brother, you're going to have to give me something else because I don't believe in God. Hmm. And he looked at me with this certainty as if he were speaking about gravity, you know, with that just certainty. And he said, God is real. He said, and so is the devil, and his agenda for your life is coming to fruition. And I said, what is the devil's agenda in my life? And he said, to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, but Jesus has come to bring life and life abundantly. Yeah. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm like, he is serious. This guy is serious about what he's saying. I said, okay, well, what do you want me to do with that? And he says, well, what are you doing tonight? And I said, well, I was going to kill myself, but if you have better plans, we'll go do that. And I was very, very serious. Right. And so, you know, I reluctantly got in his car. He invited me to church. We show up to this beautiful, modern, beautiful building with two things I love, you know, coffee and beautiful women. And I'm like, yes, this is Jesus. Now I see what people are talking about, you know? And I remember, man, I walked through those doors and the kindest people, you know, I went into the sanctuary and the pastor that day was doing a topical sermon on the book of Job. And it struck me like, it just hit me like a lightning bolt. And I said to him,
"It was meant for you." Yeah.
Oh yeah. I said to him, did you tell this guy my challenge? And he says, there's, you know, this is a mega, mega church. He says, there's 800 people in here. He says, this is how God speaks to us. And I'm like, okay, very cool. So the service was over. At the end of the service, I said, that was great. Let's go. He said, let's go to the prayer team. This church had a prayer team, people that prayed for you up front.
Yeah.
I said, prayer what? He said, prayer team. And, you know, I grew up in a tough guy environment where the only male figures in my life were street soldiers. And so I wasn't allowed to show any kind of emotion ever, right? Mm-hmm. Crying wasn't allowed. Mm-hmm. So I go up to this guy who looked like a young, innocent Justin Bieber. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, what is Justin Bieber going to do for me? I'm a mess, you know? And he says, what are we praying for? And I said, I just spilled the beans. I told him everything I had going on. This guy, I couldn't believe what he was hearing. I don't think he had ever heard a testimony like that. I mean, it was pretty deep. I went deep and just gave him an inventory of everything I was dealing with. He said, close your eyes. So I closed my eyes and I am so embarrassed. I am just, you know, I am so embarrassed that someone who knew me would just see me in that situation, asking for help and in front of this guy who was praying for me, very prideful, right? Mm-hmm. And so I closed my eyes and Wendy, to be honest with you, I don't remember a word this man said because I was so nervous and so embarrassed. All I know is that at some point in his prayer, I felt like I had put my finger in an electrical socket and I literally felt electricity come through my body. And I started bawling like a baby. And at that point, I was really, really scared and confused because yeah. I had never cried in front of another man, especially, you know, in front of someone who I had just met. And so I thanked the guy, walked away. I think I was the last one to leave the church that evening. And as I'm walking out, I see this older man in his late 60s. And he just looks, he has this like fatherly, affectionate looking sort of, you know, like a dad, right? Like what you would expect a dad or a grandpa to look. And he comes up and he says, son, why are you crying? And that was it. I was just like, because no one had ever called me son before, at least with that much concern and empathy. And so I looked at him and I said, I have no idea. And he said, I know why you're crying. He says, and I have something for you. So he went to the back and he brought me a Bible and he handed it to me. And I said, where do I even start? I said, I've tried to read this thing before. I don't understand it. He says, I think you'll understand it now. And so he opened the Gospel of John and he handed it to me. I folded a page. I gave him a hug. I walked out of that church. You know, Wendy, I have absolutely not, as a counselor, I am very much for therapy and counseling and 12-step and Celebrate Recovery and all those programs. By the grace of God, I didn't have to go through that. Literally, the Lord just uprooted me from the world. I literally the next day woke up and felt like a 2,000-pound gorilla had fallen off my shoulders. Yeah. I looked in the mirror and for the first time, I looked at myself with no shame. And I felt like I could breathe again. And, I just progressively got better day by day. that man was right. I started to read my Bible for the very first time. I started to understand that it felt like the words were coming off the page onto my heart and changing me day by day. I was a selfish man. I just wanted to make money and travel the world. I used to make fun of my buddies that had wives and kids and think, well, who would ever do that to themselves, right? But slowly but surely, you know, the Bible says that he takes a heart of stone and he makes it into a heart of flesh. And literally that's what I felt like. The Lord was just redeeming my heart. And I started to the first thing I did was I erased 300 numbers out of my phone. I had a mentor at the time who said, he says, you need to date Jesus and only Jesus. And so, you know, that's what I did. I just literally focused on reading my Bible, praying. I went into my business, which at the time was doing incredibly well. We had all the shakers and movers were coming to our studio. And so we had a nice book of clients and just a beautiful studio with all top of the line equipment. I walked in a couple of days after that event. I looked at my business partner and I said, I'm done. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I'm getting out. And he said, are you crazy? Look at what we have going on here. And this is amazing. And this is going to happen. And then we're expanding here and we're doing this. And I said, I don't know what happened to me the other day, but I need to go figure it out. And I need time. And I said, I know people come here to get abs, but not Jesus. And I want to give people what I received the other day. And so I sold my gym for $25,000, which was a gift. One of the pieces of equipment I had was $25,000. And I sold my book of clients, all my equipment. And I just picked up a backpack I had and walked out that door and locked myself in a condo for 2 years, praying, fasting, and asking God to recycle my life. Those were the two most amazing years of my life, my desert time. The Lord really just, I handed over everything that was an idol to me at the time, money, pedestals and people and all that stuff that I had going on. You know, I was idolizing that stuff. And so some of it I gave away, other things the Lord just slowly but surely took away from me. And he taught me how to depend on him. Yeah. And in that time of prayer and fasting, you know, I was praying for a wife. I met my wife in those 2 years. We dated for 3 months, got married on month four. and then, of course, I started to feel that pressure of I want to be a provider. And so, you know, not audibly, but the Lord spoke to my heart. And the idea was to go back into the fitness industry and be a light in the midst of darkness. Mm-hmm. I didn't know how I was going to do that because I still thought the gym was such a superficial place. But I was obedient. We opened up Fit Method 413 based on Philippians 413. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
That's my life verse. Yes. Yeah. So good.
Yeah. And to under, you know, I always say that verse is the most misinterpreted verse in the entire Bible. Misunderstood verse, right? It's here, you know, here's Paul in jail, you know,
right.
and still saying, you can bring me up, bring me down. You know, I have Christ and that's all that matters. And
that's right.
And so we went into that ministry, once again, I didn't know how we were supposed to preach Jesus in a gym, but the Lord made a way. He brought a John the Baptist into the gym who was just on fire, and an evangelist, Bill Sugg. His saying was, coffee and Jesus. Like he would come in at 4 in the morning, you know, to open up for class and just fired up. And we locked arms and it was an amazing 7 years and where, you know, our running joke was that we would lead more people to the Lord doing squats and lunges than most churches any Sunday.
Amen. I love that. Oh my gosh, JT, like you're just unfolding this whole story and I'm just getting like, just teary eyed and moved. And my heart is racing. I mean, all the things, I mean, those of us that have had, you know, an encounter with the Lord and had a full transformation ourselves, we remember those moments. And I'm just picturing all of that for you. And it's just so beautiful and how just the Lord orchestrates everything. Like nothing is wasted. And the divine appointment with the guy in the elevator, you know, all those Saturdays. And the fact that you stopped and you reached out to him, like that's huge. Mm-hmm. And so like, I just want to pause for a moment because if anyone's listening and is in a funk, if you will, and just in a down and out place and you don't know what to do or where to turn. And yes, we turn to the Lord, but the thing is reach out to somebody, right? To a physical person. Like, that's huge, JT. And that takes courage.
100%. And, you know, once again, that was all God, you know, moving the pieces, because I was never taught to reach out for help. I was always told to figure things out for myself.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong, that served me well in certain areas, but in that particular moment, that was my lifeline, that, mm-hmm. you know, that was that lifeline that God threw at me. And I'm glad that guy was bold enough, you know.
Are you still in touch with him? I'm just curious.
Yeah. He's an amazing guy.
That's awesome.
He adopted an entire family, 4 kids. Him and his wife, they live out in North Carolina, and he's just on fire for God. I've never seen someone so consistently in love with the Lord and just consistent with their walk.
What a great model.
Yeah, he's amazing. He's a really cool guy.
That's absolutely so good. Yeah. Well, again, nothing is wasted. And so you went to school for all kinds of things, but mainly for counseling, right? And here you are now, you know, more in the fitness and nutrition space, but what you really understand is that there's a lot of psychological and counseling needs there. And so I kind of just want to talk about that, because I know with my patients as well, they always want to just, you know, have a quick, like, just want to lose 20 pounds, 50 pounds. I'm like, nah, it's really not what's going to happen, but okay, let's just start in with that. But it's a mindset shift and a heart shift and a different posture. We know that. But it's it's everyone's individual journey. But let's just kind of talk about your methodology. And you have something that's, you're the founder of Empty Your Buckets. That's the nutrition plan. It's called Empty Your Buckets. And so let's kind of talk about Empty Your Buckets. And sure. And then we'll kind of go into some more of the psychological pieces.
Sure. So the Empty Your Bucket plan was actually created prior to me being a believer, but it fit perfectly. And once again, it was kind of God aligning so many things, because truly the story you just heard, the testimony you just heard, is me emptying my bucket from all of my trauma and sin. You know, it's the story of faith and repentance. And that's what emptying your bucket, often the analogy for emptying your bucket. You know, when it comes to nutrition, you know, I believe that the gurus have made things very complex, because complexity equals, you know, money in their pocket, right? The more confused they can keep people, the more they can keep them coming back.
Yeah.
And so the idea with Empty Your Bucket is to empty out all of your preconceived notions, all the things that you think you've done and haven't worked. Maybe if you're experiencing some learned helplessness, which simply is this idea that you've done things over and over, nothing's worked, and now you feel like there's no point, right? Nothing ever works. Yeah. We have a multidisciplinary approach to nutrition that includes everything from making things very simple and going very counter to what culture is saying about nutrition. So the counting macros, calories, points, I mean, great. Those strategies work specifically mostly for level 3 athletes, but what about general population and people that are busy and have kids? And so we wanted to make things super, super practical. We also realize that people have lofty goals, but that a goal is just is the idea of thinking of something you want, but it goes beyond that, and it's creating habits. And so we have become very systematic in showing people what the word discipline means, because these big words are very confusing, right? It's like, be disciplined. What does that mean?
You know? And think about what the word discipline means. As a child, like,
right, exactly. There's a negative connotation,
right? Right.
Yeah. There's that negative connotation. Do your bed, do your homework, be disciplined. Right. And so a lot of people cringe when they hear that word, but when you actually break it down and you actually show people that there is no such thing as a pre-genetic disposition towards discipline, but that it can actually be acquired, and that you can teach people how to do that. And by the way, you can hold their hand and keep them hyper accountable. From a discipleship standpoint, that is very powerful. And so we also bring Jesus into the picture. He's the ultimate healer. He's the one that gives us wisdom, self-control. Because when we talk about discipline and we talk about self-control, those are very stoic words, right? And there's kind of a humanistic piece to that. But when we talk about the discipline and the self-control that's you know, that comes through submitting to the Holy Spirit and being in obedience, that's very different. That's a very different kind. That is not a white knuckle type of discipline, self-control.
Right.
that is something that brings, you know, the big word automaticity, which is you don't have to exert a ton of energy in order to make it happen. Once you're aligned, once you're praying about the right things, you know, James says that the book of James says that if you need knowledge, pray for it and God will give it to you. And so if, you know, I always tell people, if you're struggling, you know, most people, I truly believe that most people aren't failing because they lack discipline. They're failing because they're spiritually and cognitively exhausted, right? They're trying to fix a heart issue with surface level tools.
Oh my gosh, talking my language. Like, this is good to be excited. Yes, yeah. Right.
Which is what, you know, these behavior modifications are teaching. And it's like, yeah, that's only going to take you so far. Right. Mm-hmm. And so they're good. They're practical, but we got to go beyond that. And so as believers, we have an advantage. We have that wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We believe that, you know, it's faith-centered wellness first, right? It's a holistic philosophy. It's based around identity first in Christ, right? And that's the first transformation model is that, mm-hmm, that identity in Christ. And when we are not comparing ourselves to the world and trying to chase everything that the world is chasing, and we're actually chasing after the one who created it all, then things generally go well. So we always bring people back into alignment, and we say, that's, it's so not good, that I'm teaching you anything. I'm just reminding you, yeah, of your inheritance as a son and a daughter of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Your true identity and seeing, your actions, whether it's, what you're eating or how you're moving, as an act of worship, as opposed to like, I have to do this. It's more of like, no, I get to, and this is a way for me to worship my creator, and not in an idolatry kind of a way, but in a way of honoring, like, you know, this is the temple that houses the Holy Spirit. So I know you get all that, but yeah, we're just talking similar language, and I just get fired up because I love other believers in this space that are making a big difference. And it really is a, you know, the 12 inches between your head and your heart. That's kind of the area that needs to be, bridged, if you will. There's a gap. So absolutely, I love that you're helping people with that. You see, probably just like I do, that there is, you know, an issue, if you will, with food and the idolatry of food, and also the addiction because of the manufacturers and how they make the food, and you know, it's this horrible cycle. But what would you say to the person that's like, you know, I've tried everything. I'm not addicted, but yet I still keep going to that, you know, sugar, whatever. I mean, it's like at some point you have to say, are you really taking this to the Lord? Right? Like, it's not just the addiction issue. It's more than that. So how do you address that with those that come into your gym?
Oof, it is a walk.
It's a big
right?
one.
Yeah. It's a walk, right? Because, you know, this is no different than walking with a new believer, right? So when you walk with a new believer, okay, great, the event happened, you know, they've come to an understanding, they've come to Jesus in faith and repentance, they're fired up, but there's a lot of zeal and very little knowledge, and that's what I see. People come into the program, they're excited, they're thinking about all the changes they can make, but you know, they're still at that first level entry, which is, you know, it is just, they're excited, but they don't know what's to come. So then they
go. They also see it as temporary, like just that short window of 7 weeks or, you know, 6 days or whatever the challenge is. Right.
Right. Right. So they're thinking in terms of, lifestyle. You know, the 6 week, the 90 day, the, this plan, the, that plan, I have to go to a family reunion or a school reunion, and I got to look a certain way. And, you know, it's when I was new, and I've been in the industry now for 2 decades, 24 years exactly. In the beginning, I was very kind of drill sergeant, especially before having the Lord.
It was, well, like, too.
you got to do this and you got to do that. And it's like, I was turning people off left and right. And so you start to have what I call verbal judo, right? and so you're very tactful in the way, you know, you want to build a strong rapport, genuine rapport. You want to obviously identify with where people are. And then you can get frustrated because you hear things such as like, oh, you know, I just want to lose a little bit of weight here, but not there. And when you hear that, you realize where people are, right? They're looking for these superficial changes. And the goal is always to bring them back to, you know, I'll work with anyone, but the people that come to me are Christians. And so the beauty of that is that I can actually bring conviction from the scriptures.
Yeah.
And start really asking questions. You know, we have our community meets on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. for what we call temple stewardship. And we get into the theology of temple stewardship. And so, you know, I always go back to Romans chapter 12, and it tells us that transformation happens by renewing the mind, right? And so, you know, we start there. And so we start having these open conversations and me asking Socratic questions that really open people up. So these are just open-ended questions. It's like, okay, great. You want to do this 90-day program. You're excited about it. You know, you're looking to lose weight and feel good. That's all great. What else? You know, what's beyond that?
Yeah.
So we have an exercise
called What's the deeper why? Right?
Exactly. Yeah. So we have an exercise called Seven Levels Deep. And it is one of the most incredible exercises ever, where you're starting with a very basic question. By the time you get to that seventh question, you have people either in tears, right? Because a perfect example is, you know, why do you want to lose weight? Oh, I want to look good. That's like first question, right?
Yeah. Why do you want to look good? Yeah.
that seventh question is very revealing. If you keep digging, you know, what does this mean to you? Why do you want to lose weight? Oftentimes what I hear is childhood trauma. There's a lot of childhood trauma, which we all have as Christians, because we are not part of the world system, and we're not partying, and we're not drinking, and we're not doing everything else that the world is doing. The only thing that we think is left to do is eat. And so, you know, I jokingly say that food is the Christian crack. And so, you know, what we say there is when we can find enjoyment around food, and food is meant to be enjoyed, but we need healthy boundaries like anything else. And so it's creating those boundaries, giving people freedom. We don't believe in this restriction game. You know, you're not going to restrict yourself forever. And so how do we work around
it? But also, don't you think it's knowing yourself well enough? Like I always say, moderation kills momentum, because if you're in that place where you're like, oh, I just want to try this, and then it's going to take you down a spiral, like, you got to know yourself too, right?
100%. And so the idea is actually a counseling principle. If someone comes to me as a counselor and says, hey, I'm addicted to alcohol, I can't tell that person, just drink beer, you know, kind of just progressively
just
drink beer
one.
and then you'll stop drinking whiskey. It just doesn't happen that way. Right. And so,
right.
You know this, the brain is hungry for glucose. Mm-hmm. And it's constantly seeking dopamine hits, and food is the safest place to do that.
And this right here, people are Instagramming and Facebooking. Yeah. I mean, that's a whole other podcast episode, right? For that dopamine 100%. Hit. Yeah.
Yeah. So we're seeking dopamine consistently through our phones, through scrolling, through, you know, going and scanning the fridge. When we get nervous, when emotions are up, down, any of those high, low emotions, you know, make people emotionally hungry, and it gets people in a lot of trouble. And I think, you know, for most people, it's, at least here in America, I don't believe it's a knowledge gap. You go to Barnes and Nobles, you go anywhere, you see
it's there,
all the
yeah.
books, the coaches, the gurus are here in the United States. And so it's just very, very confusing. And then on top of that, there is a dependency to food. And sometimes when we don't see this much with food, we don't understand it much from a food perspective. But when you, in the counseling space, when you're talking to someone who's highly addicted to a substance, there's a lot of excuses going on that they are playing in their own mind so that they can continue doing what they're doing and justifying what they're justifying.
Yeah.
So you hear that often through food, right? You know, perfect example. Many years ago, I had someone who had an injury, a big injury, and they were bedbound for a year. Well, 3 years later, they were still 80 pounds overweight. So, you know, in a loving way, I said, hey, what's going on? Like, you were a football player, you were in great shape. Oh, you know, I was bedbound for a year. I said, how long ago was that? 3 years ago. I said, it's been 3 years. And I said,
people
will
say baby weight, you know? Yeah.
Oh, you know, I was bedbound for a year. I said, it's been 3 years. And so long story short, after asking many, many, many questions, we came to the conclusion, it wasn't the year that he had been bedbound. It was the habits that he picked up in that year that continued to affect him. And so, you know, it's reverse engineering those habits and really, it's about the conversation, how you really engage that person, the kind of questions you ask, and then being patient and being loving towards that person, understanding that, you know, they're gonna play that tape in their head and try to justify it. And our goal is to kind of demystify that, give them some tactical things to get them on track.
So good and so true. And question, you know, give them the right question that they can answer.
That's right.
Not us answer it for them, because we usually know, we've been around for, you know, a couple decades, and so we've seen a lot come our way. But I just think about just the shame, the condemnation, the those kind of emotions that kind of harbor in most people that are dealing with any kind of food addiction or even sedentary lifestyle as an addiction. Whatever it is, it's like that is not of the Lord. And so let's kind of talk about that a little bit, because those negative emotions play a big role in the actions that they take or don't take. So how 100%. Do you handle that?
Yeah. You know, we talk about how diet culture trains shame, but scripture trains renewal, right? And
so good.
You know, it's so easy. I always say it's so easy to point out someone else's sin. Right. If we're not struggling with it, it's easy to point it out. But understanding that we all fall short. I may be very disciplined with my nutrition and my diet, but there are areas, if I'm honest, that I can be more disciplined and where I fall short and where I need accountability.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that doesn't mean that I have to own that identity. I identify as a follower in Christ. The Bible says that if you've come to Jesus in faith and repentance, you're a new creature. And so it's reminding myself of that, because secular culture screams that shame, right? You're this and you should be that. And, you know, you should look this way and you should look that way.
To compare.
And it's like,
yeah.
Right. It's like, if you've come to Jesus in faith and repentance, you've already arrived. You have an advantage, which is the Holy Spirit. And what we need to do is get very silent and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and lead us in the right direction. And if you're seeking renewal and restoration from a genuine place, God will give it to you. And so I think that for these people that are on the other side and they're experiencing the shame and the yo-yo dieting and all the stuff that secular culture is screaming at them, it's just time to come back to the truth. Right. It's time to get back into scripture, to understanding that your body is a temple. And that doesn't mean perfection. That means intentional care.
Yeah.
And so when we start looking at it from that perspective, you know, it's different. And understanding that this is also a spiritual discipline. Food and exercise are a spiritual discipline. Mm-hmm. And when we see it from that perspective, it takes on a whole different you know, concept, perspective, because we're not looking at an aesthetic destination. We're looking at another form of worshiping God. Exactly. And if you love the Lord, then that's going to be very, very sticky, meaning it's going to be very sustainable, right? I always say, imagine if God came down and said, hey, you know, as part of these 10 commandments is honor me with your food. Like, how many people would actually pay attention and turn and do things differently and start seeing food not as entertainment, but as a way to nourish our bodies and of course enjoy it, but with healthy boundaries. And so, you know, it's just the loudest voices are the secular voices, and that's why this industry is so toxic. And I think it's people like us that need to come back and give a fresh message of inspiration, so that people understand that there is a way, and it doesn't have to be the way the world says it should be done.
Yeah, 100%, JT. So thank you for saying that. And I mean, because my heart is really the church, like yours, you know, getting Christians to rise up into who really God created them to be, and to step out and take action with great authority. And that even is, you know, the action with their food and their, you know, their activity and action steps in that area. So let's kind of talk about the church for a minute, because, you know, I see a lot of people really stuck in a comfort zone kind of place. You know, they're content, and yet they'll complain, right? But as a church, shouldn't we look different? Shouldn't we be in a place where others are looking at us going, wow, I want what they have. Just like you looked at the guy in the elevator with the Bible under his arm and said, wow, this young guy, he's got a good looking wife, good family, and yet he's following Jesus. Like, let me know more about this. Shouldn't that be how it is? We look healthy. You know what I mean?
You just like, opened up a can of worms, Wendy.
I know, but that's my heart. And I'm like, how do we get people to really see who they are in Christ? They're going to church every Sunday and, you know, volunteering and doing all the things. And yet they're just not still rising up into who they were called to be.
I'm very passionate about this subject. Very, very passionate, because this is the heart of why I believe fitness and nutrition can be a tool for sanctification.
Yes.
Okay. So when I first came into the church, let me back up a little bit. Prior to being a Christian, I was very much involved in personal development and New Age philosophy, which we already know that stuff, right? It's humanism at its you know, best, and it's, you know, false spirituality. Mm-hmm. And it's affirmation. It's positivity based on nothing. There is no foundation there.
Yeah.
There are some things in those patterns that I brought in that I think were helpful. So an example, when I walk into a talk, a workshop, a presentation, I'm not listening necessarily to content. I'm watching process.
Yeah.
Right. A trained speaker is someone who can actually say things in a certain way for a certain reason. And so when I walked in, I was looking for process. I was looking at the more mature Christians, and I was thinking, what are they doing, right? Why are they so mature in their faith? What are the principles that I need to make part of my life so that because I felt like I was behind the eight ball, right?
The disciplines, here
I am. Here I am, 33. Some of these people are cradle Christians. They've been in church all their lives. They know the scriptures. They know all the songs. And I'm just new, right? And I'm like, I need to catch up here. So I started to look, and and this is constructive criticism, and I think it's helpful. One of the things that I saw in the church, because I love the church. I love the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. My work is specifically for the body of Christ. But one of the things I saw, And the enemy is so subtle in the way he attacks.
Very sly.
So it's not these frontal attacks, it's these side attacks. Mm-hmm. So what he'll do oftentimes is he will distract Christians from important things that they need to be doing. Discipline is lacking in the church big time. That was the one thing that I saw. I saw Christians that had been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, and they didn't understand the fundamentals of the faith. They weren't able to biblically explain how someone is saved, or why someone is married, or why someone chooses the career. They were basically, they could recite scripture, but yet biblically illiterate in the sense of practicality.
They were just going to church to get fed.
They were exactly. So yeah. They were sitting there. A lot of them have never, you know, the statistics are staggering. 30%, only 30% of Christians read their Bible. Only 7% of Christians study their Bible.
Crazy.
And so this is where we see things falling apart. Mm-hmm. Because if I can distract you going to all of the activities, but I never actually get you to immerse yourself in it and really, really own it for yourself and say, I want to open this Bible because I want to learn God's character. Okay. I want to be able to pray prayers that are aligned with Him. I want to be able to live a life and have a mental filter for all my decisions that is biblical. When right. you start asking these questions and you start studying for those particular reasons, because you want to know God, not because it's a transaction or you're trying to get a knowledge nugget from your devotional time, then I think that what happens is the Lord starts to really pour wisdom into you. And the difference between intelligence and wisdom, intelligence is just an accumulation of facts, and knowledge is living well. And so the Lord starts to teach us how to live well and point, it starts pointing us
and
in the
right
direction.
Reveal things to us that right. we would have never known. Yeah.
So when it becomes a change from the inside out, we look the way we are supposed to look as the body of Christ. Now, I don't subscribe to the prosperity gospel, but I certainly don't subscribe to the poverty mentality of, oh, we're just Christians and we just have to, you know, you know, deal with this illness or deal with the situation. No, the Lord says that our cup will overflow. And so I'm going to go ahead and believe everything that the Bible says.
Greater works will we do. Right?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So what does that look like? It doesn't mean that I have to be rich, and it doesn't mean that I have to be the healthiest, because let's look at Lazarus, right? Look at Lazarus's story.
Yeah.
Right. Lazarus was a poor man living by the castle, eating, you know, the king's leftovers, and dogs would torment him. But yet when he died, he went into Abraham's bosom, right? Abraham embraced him. Right. So so I'm not saying that we have to look perfect, and that Christianity, we should be these perfect people that people, you know, that others see us.
No, but it's about the character. Yeah.
Yeah. I come from this theology that, you know, I think that, yes, we are called to give a good testimony, to be generous, to be loving, to be caring, to be healthy, to be strong, to be leveraged in our finances. You know, all those things show self-control and discipline. But I don't think that, you know, it's this picture of perfection, but yet it is a picture of someone who is doing something different, and that should cause curiosity. And that curiosity is just, you know, God through someone who's living it out is wooing those unbelievers and leading them in that common grace to see and go, I wonder what that why that person lives the way they live, or I wonder why they have,
without even having to say a word. It can be the more is caught than taught model, right?
Right.
Like they just are watching.
Exactly. You're joyful. And how do you, you know, how you've been married and you love your wife, and you talk well about your family. And that was a big thing for me, Wendy. When I came into Christianity, I sat at a men's table and I saw a bunch of young guys, and I was blown away because these guys were in their 20s. They all had careers. They were married. They had kids. They were speaking wonders of their wife. And I had never heard that before. I was blown away. I'm like, who are these men? Like these men are smart. They're bright. And that was impressive. And so I do believe that we have a responsibility to really live out the tenets of the faith. And when we do that, it is a powerful testimony to this world that needs that, right? This is a dark world. We need to be a light. We need to shine.
Well, I mean, I could just sit here and listen to you all day. You're just so full of wisdom. And I just love how the Lord has wooed you to him. Like, that's my biggest excitement about this interview, is just hearing your story, of course, and what God has put on your heart to really help others know him, you know, first and foremost, yeah. But through nutrition and exercise. And so as we kind of wrap things up, because I can't even believe it's already been 53 minutes. How is that possible? I don't know. I'm like, I haven't even gotten through any of my questions. So I may have to have you on again, but that's okay. But I do want to say, on the empty your bucket method, you do talk about reset, reboot, and excel. And so I just want to make that clear, because that is so important, that we do have to reset oftentimes, because we have just been in this loop of doing what we've done and, you know, thinking it's going to change. It's not. So we have to reset, and then we have to reboot it with new practical good habits and get new disciplines. And then that's when we'll excel. And so I love that that's part of the Empty Your Bucket program. But how can people find out about you? I'm going to put this all in the show notes. And I'm excited for what you're doing in the world and the imprint that you're making on so many.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Wendy. I feel excited when I heard about you. I'm like, this is awesome. This is another, you know, soldier in this battle. And I'm just excited to be able to connect with you. So really quick on reset, reboot, and excel. I like to explain it as a process. And so reset is calming down the nervous system and simplifying decisions, right? That's what we do in that phase one. Phase two, reboot is we rebuild trust, right? With hunger, allowing people to be satiated so that they're making good choices, right? And creating sustainable habits. And then excel is that sustainable stewardship. It's not dieting. It's just part of being a Christian, honoring the Lord with our temple and seeing it as worship to him, because that's exactly what it is. The Bible has 66 books. Two predominant conversations are money and food. And so why don't we treat it as something spiritual?
Amen. Drop the mic. Yes, I couldn't agree more. That's so good. I love it. Well, bless you, JT, and thank you for all you're doing. And again, where can people find you and learn more about your program?
CoachJTTapias.com, or I'm on Instagram as Coach JT Tapias, at CoachJTTapias.com.
And I will put that in the show notes as well. All right. God bless you and Merry Christmas, because this is airing the week of Christmas. So
yes, have a wonderful Christmas and an awesome new year.
Yeah, you too.
Thanks, Wendy.
Well, that's a wrap for today's show. So thank you so much for tuning in. I love spending this time with you. To learn more and get more free resources, just head on over to wendypet.com. And thank you in advance for sharing this episode and this podcast, following and subscribing not only to this podcast, but finding me on social media, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, wherever you are, I'm probably there too. Until next week and our next podcast time together, make it a visibly fit day.